Okay, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you so much for this morning. We ask you that you open the eyes of our understanding as we study the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I am concluding our study on the wasted life. But as we conclude, there are some things I want to say, and I will emphasize quite a lot in the main service. One of the things that I have found so disturbing, even in our church, I'm really going to talk about it today, but I'm going to give a glimpse in this morning, is the habit of late coming. You waste a lot of time, and I think it's in the scriptures. It's the first really verse I talked about in Ecclesiastes. Can we go back there in chapter 3, verses 1? Okay, it says for everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. For everything, there is a what? Come on. Can you go back to verse 1? Verse 1. To everything, there is a what? A season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. So, that's the rule that governs people who are leaving the sun, that there's like such a thing called a time and a season for it. For example, you don't find farmers planting in the time of harvest, do you? Do you? Or you don't find farmers harvesting in a time of sowing, do you? What is it saying? It is saying that there is a season. So, And I also, because I was working with an organization that is dealing with farming, I also found out that one of the reasons why farmers here are poor, but also get like poor yields, is because we start to plant late. I found out a little bit about farming is that farmers know there's what you call the rain for preparing the ground. And they will tell you, in Uganda they say, enkuba ya kolachi ya kutereza nimiro. So what happens is that all farmers know that, but it's just laziness. So what you do when that rain comes, it's not rain for planting. And they will tell you, don't plant. And we did that for amigos for so many years. For me, it's like a formula. You'll never find amigos, the way we train farmers planting late. Even when it was a bad season, you go up country where our farmers are, you're going to find that when other farmers lost a harvest, even in the worst season, our farmers would get something. Why? It's preparing the garden early. Okay? So you prepare the garden early so that when the real rains come, you are now not preparing. You are what? Planting. So that if you had, perhaps you had a very bad season and rain was not enough, you had prepared early and it found you finished. So the season is not going to be a waste. So one of the reasons why farmers here, a lot of them, it was a bad season. Really, sometimes it's not that it was entirely a bad season, but farmers were reluctant and they were lazy. So there is a season. Okay, so there's a season for planting and there's a season for harvesting. But also I found out in the time of harvesting, people don't know how to harvest. A lot of produce is lost in harvesting. I mean a lot. People just go in the garden and they start to just pluck maize. Some of it falls down, the grain falls down. But you know, you put like a cavera so that when you're plucking, even the little ones or the grain that would have plucked off and fell in the soil, it falls on a what? On a cavera. But all those we used to teach, like pre-harvest or post-harvest, you come and teach farmers towards the season of harvesting how you can harvest. But also a lot of grain also is lost in storage. So at the end of the day, the summary is going to be it was a bad season, but it was a couple of bad practices that were done in the process. So why season? You don't know when to do what. But also, there is a time. Okay? There is a time. A time to do something. If you delay that time, you enter into the time of another thing. And if you enter into a time of another thing, what's going to happen is that the time of another thing is going to be what? Misused. And you're never going to get the time to do that thing properly. So I don't like people coming late. I don't like people, lazy people. I would rather work with someone who's struggling, but I don't want to work with people who are lazy. I don't want to work with people who are not going to put in the work. When it's time to work, let's work. When it's time to serve here at church, let's serve. But this business of being lazy, I don't like. Me personally, I don't like. Not that the Bible doesn't talk about it, but laziness for me is out of the box. You're not going to work with me if you're going to be lazy. I can train you, but after I've trained you, I expect you to be up to speed. But you can't tell me that you don't have time. I told you, anytime somebody says I don't have time, they are directly telling you that thing is not important in my life. Because if it's important in your life, you will make time. We have people who stay in Entebbe but work in Kampala. I have a friend who stays in Entebbe, but they are the dean. They have been a dean of Green Hill for I don't know how many years, for over 12 years. They stay in Entebbe. Now Entebbe almost close to the what? To the northern bypass where it cuts to go to the airport. That's where the man stays. But he's a dean of studies at Green Hill. I told him, how do you do it? I says, I've done it. I don't have any problem with it. I know how to cut jam. I know what time to leave Entebbe, and I know what time to leave Green Hill when I'm going back to Entebbe. But he's always on time. And if he's a dean of studies for all those years, that means he's doing a good job. But you can find someone who's in Kiwatule and their staff and they're reaching late at work. Time. And that's something really I want to wake up immediate church. Is that you can't even start praying for God to bless the works of your hands if you're not keeping time. So, and then in verse 2, he would go on and say, in verse 2, he said, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. I gave you a life time scale, that you have a time when you're born, but you also have a time when you're going to die. So in between the time you're born and the time you're done, they give you what we call a scale. And that scale, you are going to do certain things. But every day you wake up, you get closer to your time to die. Every day you wake up. So you need to wise up and know, hey, every day I wake up, my clock is ticking. And what am I going to be known for when I do what? When I die. Or before I die. Verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. Move on. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to do what? to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. Do you know that there's a time to speak and a time to be silent? There's a time when you just listen. Listen to the conversation. Listen to the story. And afterwards, speak your mind or speak your heart. Verse 8. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. And then in verse 9 it says, what gain has the worker from all his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And he has also put what? Eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So God has put eternity in man's time so that man can be productive with the resources or with the time that God has done what? Has given him. So, even before we talk about, today I'm really going to be talking about in the main service about work, but one of the work ethics, even before we start talking about work, one of the, you could call them the main ingredients of having a good work ethic is keeping time. You start from there. We're doing an interview for some company about 2 months ago, and some people came late. And we don't even start to interview. We just say, we can't have you. Because from the very start, you have demonstrated that it's not important for you. When you're going for an interview, you go there like 30 minutes early. Some people go there 1 hour early. But if you go late, they don't, very professional organization, they don't even look into your CV. They just say, sorry, we can't hire you. Time is very important. And if you misuse time, you're going to misuse a lot of resources and you're going to find yourself not progressing. Time, if we're going to be successful, then 2 things must be like non-negotiable. Keep time. Okay? After keeping time, if you're looking for success, be disciplined. Discipline in what? Because sometimes showing up at your workplace on time is not going to be easy. You're not going to feel like you want to show up early. Or delivering customers things on time may not, you may wake up when you have a bad day. But discipline will keep you in the game. Because regardless of how you feel, you must be disciplined. You must keep your content or you must keep your product consistently the same. Otherwise, the clients or your customers are going to reach a time and they will change their mind because you are not consistent. People want to do exercise, but one thing I've found about exercise is not the doing it. It's the discipline. It's waking up every morning and you don't feel like doing exercise. Now I want to start doing exercise again, starting Monday, but I know what it takes. It's discipline. It's not prayer, it's discipline. Keep your body fit. Keep your body healthy. Discipline. Discipline. The other thing I found out here in Uganda, like generally in business, general, is we are generally a lazy culture. I mean, like generally. I'm not saying everybody is lazy, but generally we are lazy. I'll give you an example. About 7 a.m. in the morning, most shops are closed. You can't find breakfast. You can't find chapati. You can't find chikomando. Most of them, it will be a miracle that somebody is awake. I wake up like every day. I go to work. If I'm going to work, I go early. And the other day, it's happened twice. I usually want to eat granuts, eh? And 7:30, and sometimes it's shocking me. Recently, 8. The shops are closed. I'm looking here, the marinos around. I'm looking. I almost went up to the bridge looking for granuts. And then they start to open up 8:30, somebody. For us, abakera tuba 8:30 mbana koze mirim minji. I'm almost trying to finish. But you can find that for us who wake up early, we want breakfast early. So, but you wake up and there's no shop open. You're looking for sugar, no shop open. And foreigners come in here and they make money. They create jobs here. The other thing I found out in our culture, I'm just giving you general things. So if you're not doing them, I'm not talking about you. But it's just a general culture. Here, people want to exaggerate prices. Anything on the market, it's almost a normal, typical Ugandan wants to get a profit of 3 times. But you go check the Indians. Indians, even if what is the Indian is counting about 2 things. I want to get consistency, flow into the shop. Okay? Number 2, because of that, he would rather get 500 shilling on a product, but he has 100 customers that are coming in the shop. Rather than having one client, but get a one-time profit, and then sell in January, and sell again in June, and sell again in December. Indian things go. Why? They usually don't put a very high profit. Ugandan things stay. Usually want 3 times the profit. And for me, that is not really business. And other people come from outside and they make business. You've bought a trouser at 10,000. You want to sell it at 50,000. Come on. You could easily sell it at 20. That is the price that bought it, or 25. But somebody wants to sell it at 50,000. That's all the shops here. We all know where you get the things from. Right? And then you double the price. So guess what? For someone like me who wanted to go there, I'm just going to create a day one day, go to town and get them for myself. But I would be buying from you consistently. Amen? But you know why? It's because of poor, bad work ethic. So putting all that into consideration, what I was saying is, one of the reasons why we are backwards is not because the devil is against us, is because sometimes we are very bad, poor time managers. Now, I want to end today, and I want to end with this. In Genesis chapter 2, can we go to Genesis chapter 2? Last week I started on the spiritual aspect of the wasted life, and I want to end it today. Genesis chapter 2. Can we read verses 7? and 8 and say, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of what? The breath of life. And man became a living what? A living soul. Verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had what? A man whom he had what? Whom he had what? Created. So God creates this garden, and after creating this garden, he puts this man he has what? Created. Okay? So, let me go ahead. No, let me not go ahead of myself. So, verses 22. Let's read verses 22. Verses 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. 24. Therefore shall a man leave his what? His father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Verses 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, last week I explained naked, all right? They were both naked, but if you go from the Hebrew word where that word naked comes from, the Bible would say that Adam and Eve, the reason why they were not afraid is because they were not crafty. In other words, they didn't have a crafty heart, or a cunning heart, or a desire to do wrong. Because in chapter 3, the Bible would say, and the serpent was more what? More cunning. Same Hebrew word, root from the same word naked. So you have to understand, like I said, when Moses was communicating, he used a lot of sometimes figurative but also symbolic. But sometimes he would use that so that he can communicate a spiritual reality. Like he's saying fruit, eat fruit, but he's trying to communicate a spiritual reality. So why were Adam and Eve not ashamed? Is because when God had created them, they didn't have that idea or that notion of being evil. That's why when God comes in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall, this is what happens. God comes and asks Adam, where are you? And what does Adam say? Adam says that I heard your voice and I hid myself. Why are they hiding themselves? It's because they realized that they were naked. What happened is now sin had come in, and now man realizes that he has become different from how he was in the very beginning. Amen? Come on, amen? So, some people say, like, if really God is a God of love, when he saw Adam and Eve going for the fruit, why didn't he intervene? Or some people will say, like, evil is still going on in this world. Why doesn't God intervene? Now, the way God had created man, like you can see, he created this relationship to be built right down on trust. We are talking about the wasted life. And the last chapter I'm talking about is the whole purpose of life. What's the whole purpose? What's the whole, if we had a conclusion and a summation of life, what will it be? So the whole relationship was supposed to be built on what? On trust. Okay? God did not put any conditions. The only thing he did was to give Adam and Eve a warning, but not condition. If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. It's not a condition, it's a warning.
Why? Because God wanted Adam and Eve to do what? To be able, what we would call, to use their will. Man has a will. Man is not a robot. God gave man a will to do what? The power of choice. So this relationship was not going to be based on conditions. This relationship was going to be based on what? On trust. I have told you, when you eat from the tree of knowledge and evil, you would die. Do you trust me? Do you trust that what I have told you is true? Because in chapter 3, you're going to read, I'm just summarizing, okay? In chapter 3, you're going to read that the Bible says, when Eve saw that the tree was pleased and to make one wise, she did what? She ate. So you see, the thing was trust. God had already don't eat, but Eve is already what? Listening to somebody else, like last week was saying, and taking someone else's advice and leaving the first advice that she was given. So in walking and serving God and following after the things of God, it is trust. God has already laid down. He's not going to control you. Somebody says, God is sovereign. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. Now, my question is that if he's sovereign, why doesn't he make the entire church to give? And he's sovereign overall, right? Why doesn't the whole church give? But you see, even after hearing a very good message on giving, you have to think about it, right? Right? And make a decision and say, I heard you, but I think I'm going to make a different direction on this decision. And God is not going to be mad at you. That's your decision. Okay? You have decided not to trust him. But that's your decision. And he's not going to be mad at you. But that's your decision. But you know your decision, even though you've made it, it's going to have consequences. That's why he warned. He says, from the day you eat, you will die. There is a consequence to going that direction. But I'm not really going to tell you what to do. No, I'm not going to help you make that decision. But I will tell you that, hey, if you go in this direction of life, you will live forever. Amen? Come on, everybody say trust. So in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15, can we go to 15? Verses 17. Let's go to 15, sorry. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. We'll look at that in the second service. Verses 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou will freely what? Like freely eat. Verses 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So the relationship was to grow on the basis of what? Of trust. Even marriage is like that. Marriage is not based on conditions. Marriage is based on trust. Marriage grows on trust. That's why when trust is broken in a marriage relationship, there comes very big problems. So, when Adam and Eve broke the trust, guess what got affected? Guess who got affected? Adam got affected. And we all know that Adam never died physically, but Adam died spiritually. Why? Because Adam and Eve did not trust or did not take God at his word. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1, there's a conversation going on there, which I paraphrase, but let's read it. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more than any beast, or cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Come on. "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree, of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So God didn't say touch. So that's one, that was an addition. God didn't say touch. Okay? But verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." You shall not what? But that's a lie. God had said that you shall what? You shall surely die. Okay? And then verse 5. "For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be what? Open. Open. And you shall be as gods, know good and evil." Now, Satan in a way is right. In a way, Satan is right. Because Adam and Eve's eyes were not opened to evil. That's why the Bible says they were naked and they were not ashamed. But the eating of the tree of good and evil will open their eyes to what? Evil. Are we together? So, is in a way right, but is twisting the truth. Are we together? Knowing good and what? Knowing good and evil. Verse 6. "And when the woman saw, you remember what? Saw that the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she did what? She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So, the Bible says that the just shall live by faith, and not by sight. So what is happening here? Adam and Eve are choosing to make their decision based on what they see, not based on trusting God. And many times when we are telling you, pursue the things of God, or be on fire for God, or serve God, what we are saying is that trust God's word. Don't live by sight. Live by faith. What does live by faith mean? Is you trust God. Hallelujah. Oh, come on. Hallelujah. You do what? You trust God. That is what Adam and Eve were supposed to do. That's why in this relationship, when God made it, it's a relationship based on trust. Can I say something even a little bit deeper here? That's why the Bible says, who is the head of man? God. Ephesians 5. Right? Who is the head of man? God. But who is the head of the woman? Man. But so where is the woman? In submission to the man. So if this relationship is going to work out, the woman needs trust the man. If you don't trust him, I promise you, the Bible says, two cannot walk together unless they agree. Now, the woman being under the man, I don't know whether I'm going to finish this thing, but the woman being under the man does not mean in terms of salvation. In terms of salvation, we all have the same spirit, the same DNA, or the same identity. Okay, so we are equal. But in terms of responsibility, there has to be what? Order. Okay? So God is the leader. And man is in the garden. And God puts some rules in the garden. Some things, Adam may not have been really well acquainted with them, but the way God put the garden, he had to trust that what God has said, I can trust. This man, first of all, this man has given me everything, right? Everything. If he has given me everything, what is he going to withhold from me? Can I preach a little bit? Now, if a man has given dowry, he's given, paid everything. Paid everything, and in this economy, a man gives dowry. It speaks volumes. Ah, you're laughing. No, it's not an easy thing. So if a man paid dowry, the least you can do is trust him. That man loves you. There are so many men who have not done that. But a man who honors you, goes to your place, pays dowry, or gets you out in the proper way, the least you can do is trust him. Because that man knows exactly what he's doing and he loves you. He's showing responsibility. Now, he may not be perfect. He may not know everything. But in this relationship with him and you, it's going to work out if you trust him. Amen? Come on. Now, men are not really smart. In fact, women are more smarter than men because women have what you call intuition. Sometimes you pick up signals faster than men, but doesn't make you ahead. All right? Stay in your position, okay? And give advice wisely because you are not the head. In terms of responsibility, and trust this man. Know how to bring instructions to the head. Like Paul gave Timothy some good wisdom. I said, Timothy, when you are advising an elder, don't do it in the public. Take an elder aside. He's wrong, but he's an elder. If you correct him in the public, you're not going to like it. Are we together? So, this relationship that God had put in place between Adam and him was going to be based on trust. Can you trust me? I know where we're going. But also it happens in leadership. You don't know everything. The leader a lot of the times knows quite more than you do. They know where you're going. I have the plan in my head. God spoke to me. God didn't speak, like for example, to start this church. He spoke to me. He didn't speak to you. So I know exactly where we're going. Now, I may not be perfect, but he didn't speak to you. He spoke to me. He told me what to do, how to go about it. So when you come to this church, you have to just trust me that I know what I'm doing. Otherwise, if you start fighting with me, what is he doing? Why do we have to come early, in Sunday morning? No, God spoke to me. He told me how this church should be. So you are under my leadership. And if you're under my leadership, the least I expect from you is trust that I know what I'm doing. And if you trust me and support me, and that was Eve's job, support Adam, guess what? We're going to minimize on the what? On the challenges or the losses that we will make. But if you challenge my leadership, guess what? We're going to have so many losses. Because I'm trying to lead you and you're trying to challenge the things that I'm trying to implement. The thing is that followers usually don't know all things. The way God built a man, and this is in terms of marriage, is very different from the way God built a woman. Men are very... We see far. That's how we work.
we usually want to work on big things, big goals, right? But, you know, for you, women, the way God built you is that you're always focusing on the small what? On the small thing, which is good. All right? Somebody should be thinking big. Somebody should be always thinking of the what? The small things. Like, I know that my wife's birthday is about to, but I forgot. Right now, I don't know the date. But as it comes close, I begin to what? To do certain things. They say, hey, when? I asked Jasmine, I did. I know it's around August. Sijimanyi. Sijakulimba, sijimanyi. Because you see, I'm busy trying to win the whole world. Trying to pay rent, trying to pay school fees. So I don't have time to be thinking about when is your birthday. But you can help me. And remind me. But women freak out. You don't know my birthday. You don't know this was an anniversary. Come on. I am fighting Goliath. I'm fighting. Do you get what I'm saying? That's the way I'm built. Now, that's not an excuse, but that's why you're there. Okay? So what my wife has done over time is that she says, hey, honey, my birthday is coming up. But wait a minute. Hey, you can't surprise me. You can't surprise me. I needed it to be a surprise. How could you forget? I am busy trying to figure out the rent for the next 6 months, school fees, food, and you're tripping over birthday and flowers and chocolate. Like when a man goes into a supermarket, I'm thinking about how much food do we need? Is there soap? Is there salt? Now I come back sometimes and my wife will say, hey, you didn't bring me a chocolate. Hey, I'm looking for what is important. Right? If the money for chocolate is there, I will make it happen. But that's not priority on my list. So I resolve that war in our house. I just say, here is the money for the month. House. Now, if you want ice cream, whatever you want, do it. But me, don't come back to me at the end of the month and tell me there's no food. Why? I want to focus on big things. So whatever, so if I come back, if we're eating ice cream every day, I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to complain. I know you know what you're doing. I want to enjoy it, but just make sure, don't interrupt me when I'm killing giants, that salt is not there, no. Amen? Because I also figured out, because we are not built like that, a man can easily miss, you can miss salt. And there's no salt at home, and there's no matchbox. So, because that's not how we are built, some men want to do shopping. Leave it. Leave it for people who are created to do it. Shopping, really, women do very good shopping. And this is the other thing. I wanted to finish today, but let me finish. I will finish. This is the other thing. This is something about interesting about women. And please help us, sisters, because this has to be worked on. If you give a woman 200,000 in a month, she will cater for the house. If you give her 500,000, she will also take care of the house. If you give her 1 million shillings, she will also take care of the house. So what really confuses me is that when we are going through hard time,
And let's say we just had 500,000. We are okay. We go through it very okay. But sometimes when there is, like, the money comes in and you, like, give there, like, let's say 1 million shilling. Someone can come and say, hey, send it to Zimbabwe. And for me, I don't understand it as a man. And I think sisters should help us in that thing. Help us solve the simple things. Help us do what? Solve the simple thing. But why I went in that direction a little bit, because I'm trying to sum up today, is the whole goal I went that direction is because I'm trying to talk about trust. Relationships are built on trust. If you can't trust me, I can't take you anywhere. Or if you can't trust me, both of us cannot go in the same direction. Now, you and God, if you're going to go far in really fulfilling the purpose of why you are born here on earth, trust is key. If you really can't trust God, like for example, for us who are born again, we trust God for our eternal salvation, right? But can you think about that? You trust God for your eternal salvation, that you are sure you're not going to hell, but you can't trust Him with your daily life. How can you trust God with eternal salvation that you haven't seen, but you can't trust Him with the life that you see? Do you know where heaven is? Have you reached there? But you have faith, right? But why don't we trust God with our lives? Why don't we trust God with our lives? So, this whole entire journey with God and man was a journey that was supposed to be a journey of faith. That's why Paul most of the time he emphasized in Galatians, in even the writer of Hebrews, that the just shall live by faith, not by sight. Don't trust in the creation. Trust the Creator. Amen. Come on, amen. Now, Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Can we read that? Verses 8. Okay, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the what? Of the Lord God amongst the trees of the what? Of the garden. Now, Adam and Eve are hiding. When in the very beginning they were not hiding. Verses 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Verses 10. And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was what? Because I was what? Now remember, in chapter 2, he said that Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed. So are we still talking about literal naked? No. So you can see how Moses was writing. Because now he's talking about shame. Trust is broken. Are we together? And then in the next verse, very powerful verse, and he said, who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? The right knowledge, usually, is the key to building good relationships. So what God is saying is that when we started this relationship, you were naked and you were not ashamed. Now, who has told you that you are naked? Where did you get that information from? Now, from all the sisters, I don't know why, it's usually the sisters. Usually sisters want to go around and confirm. Men usually, by the way, don't go to confirm. When a man talks about what is going on in his life, you know it is hard. It is hard. But usually women or sisters are the ones who go and you want to confirm. Confirm, confirm, confirm. And usually in confirming, you get to wrong sources. Women who would give you bad advice. Or couples who have gone through hell. And they're going to give you bad advice. And then you're going to come and then you're going to treat your sacred relationship that God has given you with wrong information. Now, I'm not saying don't go and get counsel, but you should get people that you trust. People you know that these are my people, they are for me. Those are the people you get really counsel from things that are very intimate. But a lot of the times we just go to buddies. You go to buddies, you go to buddies, and these people don't really know about you and your husband or you and your wife, but you give them very intimate relationship, intimate information, and they're not going to treat it a lot of the times as sacred as you treat it. I'll give you an example. My wife and their family are very close. Very, very, very close. For me, I come to a family to whom it may concern. We fight our battles. God help us all. That's how I was raised up. We're not so close. So, one of these days, we were having a challenge. So, we're having a challenge. Then I hear that my mother-in-law wants to talk to me. And I said, for what? Did we discuss this? I said, we were talking. I said, things in this house, stop in this house. If they have to get out of this house, me and you have to agree. This is our home. It's not their home. Thank God they raised you. But that's why the Bible says a man shall leave his home and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one. So from this day onwards, what is in this house stays in this house. If he needs to get out, we agree. So any joke, by the way, that I bring here at church is because we have discussed it. It's not going to be an offense. And the same thing with my wife. If we have not talked about it, you're not going to see me joke about it. Because it's something in the house. So I can't remember when my in-laws called me or talked to me about something that is going on in our house, because we deal with the things in our house. We counsel ourselves. And it's possible. Amen? Come on, amen? Come on, amen? And there comes my wife. Amen? Don't you think this was spirit-led? That she was not in the service? Huh? Now, this is another thing. This is another thing that will interest you. My wife doesn't listen to my audios. She says it's funny. I'm the husband, and I'm listening to you as a preacher. So I says, I'm not your preacher. Listen to Pastor Ronald. Listen to Brother Marino. But that's a joke anyway. But all I'm saying is that the right knowledge in a relationship a lot of the times will help in building the trust. Because you see, it is not an easy thing, especially for women who are independent, or you've come from a family that has been taking care of you. And I'm going to use this word. And you're coming to this man who looks loose, and you have to trust him. You've come from a very ordinary family, or your life has been ordinary, And then you come to this man and he looks a little loose. It's like, how can I? So you begin to give rules and commands and change things around. No, that relationship is not going to work out. Know who is the head. Right? And then we have sisters who are strong-willed, who go on and to make decisions for the head. You will fall in trouble. You are not, everyone say, this is not that. You are not the head. Okay? Man is slow, he's processing information. Alright? If all of us were quick, the house would get on fire. So that's why you need somebody slow, somebody's what? Is fast. So you come and you do what? And you meet in the middle. You say, but honey, I see this, but I say, I haven't seen it. I need to sleep over it. Okay? I need to think about it. We all have to come and say, I've given my advice. You need to let the other person make the decision. Not you. A lot of the times, if you've gone and made the decision, even if it's the right decision, trust is broken. Trust is broken. And there are challenges from that day in that relationship or marriage. Why? Somebody took a decision that they were not supposed to do what? Take. So know your role. Know your position and play it well. Can I hear an amen? And all the sisters say, now, I know that sometimes there are men who are abuse their offices, or their leaders who abuse their offices. But it doesn't change the fact that they are the head of that family. Just like if I had my son and they are not behaving well, I can never disown them. By blood, they are my son. Whether they are bad behaved or crooked, they are still my son. I can't. So what a china zao. So you need to ask God wisdom. If your husband is a little bit slow or stubborn, pray for wisdom. Mind you, that's the choice you made. Also, don't forget before you put it on God, that's the choice you made. So God is going to work with the choice that you made. So totandika tulumya mutwe. Jukira nawe wakiriza anti, this is the choice. So now you're opening the gift, you're trying to complain. No, this is the gift you presented to God. And you allowed. I'm sure, even before you got married, those signs were there. But you say, I will love you the way you are. So, when you reach in the middle, don't start then to throw tantrums. We will talk about marriage before the end of this year. Don't throw tantrums. By the way, don't throw tantrums. Because you saw this man, loose, lousy. So, it's your job. If the lousy package you got, so work it out. Find a way of putting it in shape. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. The men are saying amen. Let me end, because I'm ending today. Now, I want to conclude. I'd wanted to read Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12, but I'm not going to read it, okay? But when you get time, please read the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Because that last chapter, the entire last chapter, Solomon concludes the whole purpose of life. Okay, that entire chapter. But I'm going to just read verses 9 to 14. Chapter 12, verses 9. Chapter 12, verses 9. You've seen that? And moreover, everyone say, and moreover, because the preacher was wise. All right? He still taught the people knowledge. Yes. He pondered and sought out and set in order many what? Solomon was one of the wisest men that has ever lived. Next. Next. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of what? Words of truth. The words of what? Of wise are like what? Gods of the what? And the words of the scholars are like what? Given by what? You see Solomon's explanation? You know well-driven nails? Who understands that term? Well-driven what? Nails. Given by what? By one shepherd. Given by what? Not two. One shepherd. Remember what we've been talking about? Trust. Adam had to trust God. One shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You can't have two shepherds. Can only have what? One shepherd. If you get married, you can't have two best friends. The day you get married, your husband, your wife becomes your best friend. If I had a doctor, I was very, very, very happy with doctor. I was there in their launch and they asked who's the best friend. There comes Sigo and they said, and doctor says, I am. And by that, I was very impressed. I know doctor doesn't mind, but I was very impressed. Doctor knew so much about Sigo. And it was really very good because most people don't know the person they are going to get married. And there comes Sigo and doctor. And maybe today is the day when I'm going to introduce you to the entire church. Yeah, but most people don't know the person they are getting married to. They just want to get married. There's this movie we used to watch in the past that was called Beauty and the Beast. It's an old movie. If you don't know which, you were not born at that time. But Beauty and the Beast is like an impression that really society has given that men are always like beasts, right? And the women are always like the beauty. Okay? So, you need to figure out underneath that beast who they are. And sometimes you can learn those things even before you get married. I don't know why I'm talking about married this morning. But one of the things I agreed with my wife before we got married. I grew up with my mom. My mom would quarrel from sunset to sunset. So one of the things that I made up, and my house knows, the sagala muntu ayomba atenga nebya ayomba. Buntu butono nyo. That was my mom. My mom didn't beat me that much, but my mommy's words were like, when she would cane you, she would cane you. But for me, a lot of the times I remember is my mom's words. So, She's my witness. There are two things I said I'm not going to negotiate. One, you found me a pastor. I think that's how I'm going to be. I'm not going to change being a pastor. So if you're ready to marry a pastor, let's move on. Two, I said, I don't need somebody who quarrels. Temper, I can't handle it. I'm born again, you're born again, but that one I can't handle. I don't think we're going to last in the house because I've been like that ever since I was born. I know the effects. So if you're going to quarrel, temper, tell me now so that we can all go our different ways. And my wife says, I'm in. And apparently, I'm the one who has been shouting throughout our marriage. But for me, that was very important. Why am I saying this? You can't have two shepherds. You can't have God and somebody else giving you instructions about life. It's either going to be God or the world or somebody else. Amen? What's the whole entire conclusion about life? Are we here this morning? Okay, so in verses 12. And Father, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end. Okay? And much study is what? Wearisome to the flesh. Now, I'm not saying don't go. Study. But what Solomon is saying, the more you learn, there's no end. And there are marriages that are built on building careers. You're going to destroy your marriage. You're going to destroy your marriage. What is important? Career or marriage? What is important? Why are you getting married? Tell me, why are you getting married? So when you get married, guess what? Guess what? Also, your direction in life changes. Amen. Come on, amen. Because in much study is what? Is weariness to the flesh. Verse 13. Verse 13. So what's the conclusion? What's the conclusion? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole entire matter. From chapter 1. Up to chapter. What's the whole conclusion? Number one. And what? Which is? Fearing God is keeping his commandments. This is man's old duty. Can I have another translation that says it very well? NLT? Probably. NIV, right. Now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, which is keeping his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Now, remember, in the book of Ecclesiastics, Solomon has been talking about work, attainments of work, and is saying, I have had it all. Women, gold, slaves, money, but now I want to sum it for you, just like Job summed it up. The whole conclusion of life is to fear God. In other words, trust God, which is keeping his commandments. This is your whole duty of life. So if you miss church because you're working,
you're missing out the entire point of your relationship with. By the way, I have Muslim friends, and my friend, this is very, very interesting, that we can be carving a call, and their time to pray is coming, and he says, please, can you excuse me? Let me first go and pray for about 5 minutes, and then I'll come back. We are in a meeting, a very important meeting, or sometimes it's a business meeting. He says, Mr. Sesazi, please excuse me for about 5 minutes or 10 minutes. I want to go and pray. And then I say, it's okay, it's fine. And then he goes, prays 5 minutes, and then we come back in the meeting. He tells me, in Dubai, they can close down the shop. The time of praying, it's closed. Closed. Time of fasting, business goes down. I'm not exaggerating. Business goes down because most people are not working. What are they doing for them? They say they are seeking God. Now, we are Christians, and we know the Bible. But sometimes, this chapter here, or this verse here, is not really a reality in our lives. And since you found me talking about this, let me also say this. As Imitate Church, and I said this in the very beginning, and Solomon talked about it in chapter 3, is there's time for everything. Now, our service starts at 8:30, and that's for a Bible class. Now, as you've heard me preach, there are so many things I've said this morning that I may not say in the main service. Why? Because that's the nature of the Bible study. The nature of the Bible study in the morning is that we're trying to teach on life. What do they call them? Life lessons. Like you've had talking to me about marriage, I'm talking about work, I'm talking about how to be faithful at your workplace, I'm talking about relationships. And those things, I may not talk about them in the service. Why? Because it's different. So if you're coming for a Bible class in the morning, which is once in a week on Sunday, it starts at 8:30. So you come on time. Coming on time shows that you value. Shows that you what? Value. For all of us, and for those who are, before you get married, when you're dating someone, the date, at least I know about men, we are always there before time. An hour. You don't want to disappoint that lady. They are important to you. You make that time. Regardless of how busy you are. Because it's important to you. So if God is important to us, and we have certain activities in life that help us to make that a reality in our lives, then we keep time. Don't you keep time when you're going to work? So, what does that show? You value your work, or you value your boss. So, as Imitate Church, we can't come late. Now, if you're not going to come for the Bible study in the morning, which is understandable sometimes, then the service starts at what time? At 9 what? 9:30. 9:30, you're already here. But don't come at 10. Don't come at 11. First of all, it doesn't show seriousness on your side, but also shows that maybe you're not valuing this spiritual growth. So, I want to openly say as your pastor, that as a church, that we keep time. And at least we've tried to keep time in this place, that when we start on time, we end on time. Other pastors know us for that. That, Imitate Church, they keep time. And if we did shoot in time, we'll always apologize, like last week, I think, because there are certain things that sometimes we are, but that's not on a weekly
basis. Amen? Come on, amen? Value the things of God. Honor God. Honor God with your time. But you know, it's Sunday morning. If I didn't attend Wednesday Bible class, then Sunday Bible class, I must attend because spiritual growth is important to me. Now, for all of us who are now serving, you know the time you're supposed to come and serve. Why do you come late to serve? Leaders, why are you coming late? You know you're a leader, but you come very late. It shows, first of all, like I said, lack of responsibility. You are not showing responsibility at all. Anybody who comes late cannot be trusted. When I was at VCC, my former church, I was nicknamed by the people I was working with, the man with the keys. I had a bunch of keys, I'm not exaggerating, like this. And I would, Pastor Ronald knows, I would hook them here. It means I was the first person to show up, and I was the last person to leave. And my pastor did that intentionally. To do what? To teach me how to be responsible. The day they gave me those keys, I thought, this man doesn't love me. You know, I have a family, and you want me to be the first person showing up here? In fact, I was going to talk to him that evening. And you want me to be the last person? Leave here? We had a house of prayer on Sunday. That's not a part of church. House of prayer. Starts at 6. So that means I need to be there. I had Jasmine born. So that means I need to be there like 5. She says, are you crazy? Do you care about me? I have a family. I prayed about it before I went to talk to him, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, no, you are under training. I kept those keys for about a year. I'm the first man. There was no day I didn't show up on time on Sunday. I was there at 6, and guess what? I was one chosen to lead that house of prayer at 6. So at 6, I lead the house of prayer. After leading the house of prayer, I have a class that I teach, which started at 8:30. And after that class, then I lead the service. And after the service, I have to be in charge of, there's a small group that I was leading. And after the small group, I had to oversee the people who were counting the money. And sometimes we had an evening service. So after counting the money, the evening service has clocked up. So after all that, they stack up the chairs. By the time you leave, 7, you're tired, you're exhausted. But what did it teach? Responsibility. Responsibility. And value. For what? For the things of God. So, if you are serving in this church, I want you to make a commitment that if you're a leader, first of all, that you stop coming late. It doesn't show responsibility. Nobody, even if it was you, nobody would want to hire somebody who is not showing up on time. But secondly, I want you to make it to be an honor towards God, that I want to honor you with my time and with my life. And for all of us who are members and you're not maybe serving on Sunday, you just say, Lord, I'm going to commit to valuing you when it comes to the things of God. And that's in the area of time. Now, it's not only here at church, but also it's outside church. Do you have a daily Bible study? Do you pray? What time do you pray? What time do you study? Or the time when you show up at church is when you pray. Or the time you show up at church is when you read the Bible. Are you getting me this morning? So Lord, let's not waste time. Hallelujah. Come on, let's not what? Let's not what? That's the conclusion of the wasted life. And I pray that you have learned. Next year we will do the wasted church. Maybe in January. But my whole goal is that every one of us can look within and out and stop wasting time. Amen. Come on, amen.